Hopefully by now everyone has received a copy of the study guide there for our lesson this morning. The theme this week is This Man Receives Sinners, which is what I'll be talking about in the next hour. Incidentally, I want you to
now you're on.
All right. Yeah.
Here, I'll let you put that on.
Can I'd like to introduce my wife, Letha, this real pretty redhead up here on the third row, I guess. And Lord willing, this June the 19th, we will have been married 50 years. We're looking forward to that time. We have four children and 13 great grandchildren. At least all my grandchildren are great. I hope yours are too. Anyway, and also this morning, I'm glad to have some friends. Randy and Jonna Eichhorn, they actually live here in Wichita. They're members of the church at East Point, I think, where you go. But Jonna's dad is a member of the church down there in Ponca City where I preach. And we've got to become good friends with Randy and Jonna through the years. And so I appreciate them coming over this morning and giving me some encouragement. During the time that we have set aside this morning for our study, we're going to be considering the meaning and the application of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. We're calling this study Wages versus the Free Gift. And by the way, I want to just say, I don't know whether it was Larry or the elders or just all who had a hand in putting together this series of lessons, this set of lessons, but I can tell you, when I first looked at it, I thought, oh boy, I mean, you know, they gave me the title, they gave me the text, they just didn't give me the lesson. And so it wasn't like I could just go to my drawer and pull out some lessons that I had. I had to kind of study on this thing and prepare, and it was wonderful. I enjoyed it so much, and I'm so thankful, really, that I've been given the opportunity not only to preach here this week, but to prepare for this week, because I've learned some things, and I have grown in some ways that I think are going to make a difference for my life, and I certainly hope it's going to make a difference for you as well. But before we get into our text this morning, I want us to consider the words of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. And in that magnificent passage, we find the following words of instruction. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm sure that you know the difference between mercy and grace. It's been said that mercy is God not punishing us as we deserve to be punished for our sins. Grace is God blessing us despite the fact that we do not deserve to be blessed. Well, today and throughout this meeting, we're going to be reminded again and again and again of what a blessed people that we are, because we have both mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. Something that every one of us desperately need, you see. Not to mention everybody that we know needs this mercy and grace. And when I say that our need for these things is desperate, I mean that literally. I mean it literally. We need it desperately. We need both grace and mercy more than we need our next breath. Amen. We begin this morning by looking at what Paul had to say about wages versus the free gift. If you will, open your Bible to the book of Romans. And I wish we had the time, and we don't, I know that. But look at Romans chapter 6, and we're going to get to verse 23 in just a moment. But I wish we had the time to really kind of prepare for this lesson by bringing us up to the point where Paul is at here in the sixth chapter, in the first five chapters. Suffice it to say that what Paul is doing in these chapters is trying to make it clear that all of mankind, and that includes us, you see, that they have a sin problem. In chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And because that dreadful pronouncement is irrefutably true, Paul tells us that all of mankind, therefore, has fallen under the wrath of God. However, in these chapters of Romans, Paul also makes it clear that God has a solution for our problem. That's the good news. God has put into place a plan of salvation, a scheme of redemption, we sometimes call it. A plan that offers those who are under the wrath of God both mercy and grace, you see. That plan is predicated upon the sacrifice of God's own Son. A sacrifice that was foretold both in the prophets and in the law of Moses. This plan for the forgiveness of sins becomes applicable then, not on the basis of keeping the law of Moses, but rather on the basis of faith. And incidentally, it's important, I think, for us to keep in mind that in the Apostle Paul's mind, when he writes about faith, it's never something that is just kind of held in your mind or held in your heart. It's not something that's separated from what you do and how you live. It's not separated from your obedience. Faith is always, it's always a conviction or a trust that manifests itself in obedience to the will of God. And regardless of what one claims to believe, if obedience to the will of God is put off or accomplished only partway, that's not faith, the Bible teaches. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Well, Paul begins and he ends this great letter speaking about the obedience of faith. Chapter 1 and verse 5 and chapter 16 and verse 26, like bookends to this study of Romans. And when we get to the sixth chapter of Romans, Paul is going to show us that this obedience of faith manifests itself in a Christian's dying to the practice of sin. Let's quickly kind of go over some of the things that Paul talks about in this sixth chapter. The chapter begins by the Apostle Paul reminding Christians that when they were baptized into Christ, which is something that Jesus had commanded people to do, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, and then John chapter 3 and verse 5, and Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He said, when you did that, you died to sin. You died to sin. Now, this is not the death to sin that is sometimes spoken of in connection with repentance. It's true that repentance is a change of heart, and it's a change of life that leads to a change of way that we live our lives. But Paul's argument is that the death that he's talking about is the death that came when we were baptized into Christ. Right. Not before, But when we were baptized into Christ, in verse 3 he says that when we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death. In verse 4 he says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. So we don't die to sin. We die, yes, in repentance. We die to the idea. We changed our mind about that. But we actually die, you see. We die to the power of sin when we're baptized into Christ Jesus. I hope you see that in Romans chapter 6. And I hope you understand that. We died to sin when we were joined with him in the likeness of his death. It was there. And then that we were washed of our sins by his blood. Not before, not after. Then notice that Paul also says in verse 4 that we were raised to walk in newness of life. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the good part, isn't it?
Amen.
Let's think about this newness of life. What does that mean? What does this newness of life look like? Well, beginning in about verse 12 there in chapter 6, Paul tells us that it means that we no longer let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We no longer let our passions control our actions. Other versions use the word lust or desires. And in verse 13 he says, we must not present the members of our body to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Instead, we are to present the members of our body to God for righteousness, as instruments for righteousness. Then for the rest of the chapter, Paul essentially tries to exhort Christians to be done with sin. Let it be something that's behind you. I had a young lady got out of jail a couple of weeks ago. Well, actually, she just got out of jail a week ago. But I went to see her in jail a couple of weeks before that. And I asked her, you know, she's been doing some things. She'd been using some drugs and that sort of thing, got herself into some trouble. I said, is that all behind you now? And that's what we need to be thinking. Sin is behind us now, isn't it?
Yeah.
We want to put that stuff behind us. So Paul's exhorting Christians to be done with it. And in verse 20, he reminds them of where they came from. He said, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. That is, they didn't ever feel any obligation or constraint to live righteously. But he says, what fruit were you then getting from those things of which you are now ashamed? Where was that getting you, he says. And then he answers his own question. Those things were leading you to death, weren't they?
Amen.
That was the inevitable fruit. That was the outcome of presenting the members of your body to sin, of being controlled by your passions or your lust or your desires. However, now that they had become Christians, in verse 22, Paul says, now that they've been set free from sin, the fruit that they are getting is leading them to sanctification, which means holy living. And that leads, he says, to eternal life. And that's where then Paul then summarizes this whole thing when he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now remember that mercy is God not punishing us as we so rightfully deserve to be punished. And grace is God blessing us despite the fact that we don't deserve to be blessed in any way.
Right.
Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 speaks of both. Both what is deserved and what is not deserved. Now if you understand this, and if you understand, you'll understand why the gospel really is good news. Jesus' enemies meant it as an insult. But this man receives sinners. That's the greatest news
Amen.
That anyone will ever hear.
Right.
In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it's important to see that there are three great contrasts being made here. First, there's the contrast between wages and the free gift. Second, there's the contrast between sin and God. Sin and God are the ones to whom we present the members of our body to serve. And that's a choice we get to make, you see. And thirdly, he says, there's a contrast between death and eternal life. Now, each one of those three contrasts easily could be an hour's lesson. But we don't have the time for that this morning. So we're going to focus upon the contrast between the wages and the free gift. Paul wrote, the wages of sin is death. Sometimes we take from that if people get what they deserve from their sins, they'll suffer eternal damnation. And that's true. But that I don't think that's really what Paul is saying there. If the contrast that sets forth in this passage, I think, have any significance, Paul wasn't simply saying that death is the consequence or the wage that you earn because you sin. You have to keep in mind that in this context, that the word wages is contrasted with the free gift. And the word sin is contrasted with the word God. And the word death is contrasted with the word or the phrase eternal life. So Paul is not talking about death being the wage for sinning, although that's true. That is true. But instead, in this passage, Paul is talking about death as the wages that sin pays. Now, I know that sounds like the same thing, but there's a fine distinction, you see, I think, that needs to be made, and I don't want you to miss Paul's point. Paul's talking about the difference between being a servant of sin versus being a servant of God. And he's contrasting what sin will pay you for that and what God gives you for that, you see. Suppose you have two job opportunities. One pays almost nothing. In fact, it costs more than you get. Although it appears easy, maybe even fun, at least at times, eventually this job will kill you. The only reason why you're even tempted to take the job is because, well, there's so many people working there, you see. There are very few people working at the other job, even though it pays a fabulous six-figure, and has benefits that are indescribable. Well, how difficult could it be to make a choice as to which job you're going to take? That's what Paul is saying there in the latter part of chapter 6. In the context, Paul has been talking about being a slave. You are a slave, one way or the other. You are a slave to sin or you are a slave to God. There isn't. Trust God and trust Paul on this. Don't trust me, but trust Paul. There's not a third alternative. You either are one or the other. You're a slave, either to sin or to God. Everyone is a slave to something. Paul actually, in verse 19, I think, apologizes for using this kind of crude analogy or this crude figure of speech about being a slave, but he's trying to get his point across. And the issue is, how well do you know the two masters that are out there, sin and God? How well do you know how they pay? Sin rewards you with death. God rewards you with life. Eternal life. Wages versus the free gift. I submit that this point is hard for many people to get. We find it hard to accept the idea of a free gift. We're more comfortable, really, aren't we, with the idea of wages. A wage is something you earn. Now, we don't like the idea of people who are freeloaders, of people not working. So you have to be careful when you come to this passage with your mindset, that you have to rethink some things if you're really going to understand what Paul is saying here. Because a gift is not something you earn. It's something given to you. Wages are something that you are owed. You can take someone to court, did you know, if they don't pay you the wages that are due you. But a gift's not like that. It's not something you are owed. You can't take anyone to court for not giving you a gift. When we used to live in the Philippine Islands, we had these people come by around the holiday time, around Christmas time, and they gave me an envelope, and I thought it was a Christmas card. The people that were picked up our refuse about once or twice a week, and I thought they were giving us a Christmas card. And when I brought the envelope into the when our house girl brought it into the house, I opened it up and there was nothing in there. And I sort of laughed and I said, "Well, they forgot to put the card in." She says, "No." My house girl says, "They want you to put something in the envelope." Oh, they want a free gift. Now, the amazing thing is, I think that most people don't get this. They never see what Paul is talking about there in verse 23. They might agree with it to some degree, intellectually perhaps, but they don't really get it. They don't really believe it much. Emotionally, many people see it the other way around. They see sin offering many gifts. Gifts of pleasure, gifts of fun, gifts of excitement, of unimaginable riches. All the demands of sin seem like good things. Its enslavement feels all too much like freedom to people. They're free to think anything they like. They can say anything they want to say. They can do anything that they want to do. When they present the members of their body to sin, they feel liberated, you see. This shows, I think, how insidious and deceitful sin really is. It makes people think that those feelings that they're having, these pleasures that they're experiencing, that those are the wages. It feels like they're getting gifts, that they're being liberated to do whatever it is that they want to do. How can it get any better than that? Many people think. Whereas for many people, God doesn't seem to be offering people much of anything, at least anything that's fun or exciting. His rewards, they all seem like pie in the sky type things, you see. Righteousness seems like heavy chains that have to be borne everywhere you go. There's no freedom. You can't do this, you can't do that, they say. That's why it's so important that we understand Paul's point here in verse 23 about wages versus the free gift. As we said, wages is something you have earned. In this case, Paul says that the wage of sin is death. It isn't all the so-called pleasure and the excitement and the freedom to do whatever one wants to do. Those were just the hooks, you see. Those were just the snares to entice people to present the members of their body as servants of sin. Without realizing it, oftentimes until it's too late, you see, sin takes life from us. Sin's demands begin to deplete the life of people. Hours and days and weeks and months and years are lost. Gone forever. Life and health are sometimes lost. Sometimes relationships are lost. Sin drains us. It doesn't restore our souls. It drains us. It depletes us, you see. It takes, but it really doesn't give. And once sin has fastened itself on the inside of one's soul, it takes and takes and takes until there is nothing left to take. Every sin costs us.
Amen.
It, even though we may not realize, someone has said that sin is sort of like a vampire that gives its victims a high every time it takes another pint of blood from them. And so they think how good this feels, how exciting and how fun. This is really living, not realizing that the life is being drained from them. Paul calls death the wages of sin because in the end, people really do get what they have earned, what they deserve. On the other hand, eternal life is pictured as a free gift. And again, we don't get that, do we? How can it be free when it feels so much like is expected of us, required of us? Well, the truth be told, everything that is required of us is nothing more than what is absolutely just and fair. After all, God is the creator, isn't he?
Amen.
We're the creature. Surely he has the right to do with his creation whatever he wants to do, whatever pleases him. Is it too much for him to expect us who have been made in his image to be loving as he is loving? Is it too much for him to expect us who have been made in his image to be holy as he is holy? To be as forgiving and patient as he is forgiving and is patient? Is that too much, really, to expect of his creation, of what he's made with his own hands and power? Is it too much for him to expect us to be good? The Bible says God is good. I hope you have found him to be good.
Amen.
I hope every day you wake up and you realize, boy, God is good.
Amen.
He's good. And he's kind. And he's generous to us. That's the thing I have begun to appreciate so much over the last few years. God is generous. You know, James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives liberally and doesn't withhold from you. He doesn't slap you down for asking again, you see, because his storehouse is full and his riches are unsearchable. And so he just pours out all of this goodness and kindness and blessings. Sometimes they're material, sometimes they're physical, but all the time they're spiritual and wonderful. Is it too much? When in light of the fact that mankind has so far so miserably failed in all of these things, at being kind, at being good, at being holy, at being loving, at being faithful, is it too much to expect, after we have failed so miserably and have put ourselves into such an incredible debt, indebtedness to him, is it too much to think that he ought to have the right to set the conditions or the way in which we would respond to him, how we will then live the rest of our days before him? Is it too much to expect that we do things his way? Now, I know these are rhetorical questions. We already know the answers, don't we?
Yes.
No, it's not too much. It's only right. It's only fair.
Amen.
So it's not as if Christianity is asking the impossible from us. He's not asking something that's too far for us. Not at all. You remember the parable of the unprofitable servant in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke? In verse 10, Jesus said, in talking after giving that parable as an illustration, he says, so likewise, the parable of the servant comes in, and you know, he'd been working all day, but he says, the master doesn't say, all right, go get washed and get changed and come in here, I'll feed you. He says, no. The master says, go get the food and bring it in here and feed me. After you've worked all day, there's still work to do. He says, in the same way, likewise, when you have done all those things, when you've done everything, and you haven't done everything, and neither have I. But if we had, he said, when you've done all those things which are commanded, then you're to say, we are unprofitable servants. That's humbling, isn't it?
Yes.
When I've done my dead level best, when I've worked my little heart out, when I have tried and tried and prayed, and I've given till I don't have anything left to give, when I've done all of that, he says, say to yourself, we are unprofitable servants. We've only done really what was commanded, what was expected, what was right for us to do.
Right.
We don't deserve any special bonus for that, you see. The only reason we might think we do is because we have been listening to the wrong master for so long. Remember, slaves didn't receive wages. They worked. And if their service to the master was good, then they were taken care of. They had a place to live. They had food to eat. If the master gave them anything else, that was a gift. Not expected. Certainly not deserved. It was a gift. So Paul says, here's the deal. What will you receive? Wages or a free gift? What do you want? Who do you want to serve? Sin or God? What do you want? Eternal life or eternal death? Please understand by death, Paul means eternal death. And I'm going to be looking at I think it's tonight in the lesson this evening in John chapter 3 and verse 16, a little bit better understanding perhaps of what is meant by the word perish. But when Paul talks about death, he's talking about an eternal death, not this physical thing that all of us are going to experience. This is an eternal death. It's an eternal existence away from the presence of God, cut off for all time and eternity from everything that is good. It's an eternal existence that is spent in a torment that is so horrendous that it can only be described as prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what it means, death. That's what people are going to receive for what they have done in this life. If they have persisted in presenting the members of their body to sin, one day they will receive what they deserve. They will know neither mercy or grace. On the other hand, those who have chosen, those who choose, you see, to put their faith in Christ, and to practice what Paul called the obedience of faith. And they tried to present the members of their body to righteousness. They get both. Hallelujah.
Amen.
mercy and grace. They won't get sin's wages because they're not a slave to sin. Instead, they were a slave to righteousness. And because of that, they don't get wages of any kind. They get something that they don't deserve. They receive a free gift, the gift of life, a life that's eternal. I wish I could tell you a little bit more about eternal life, but I don't think I can. I don't think any of us are adequate to the job of explaining eternity. But you know, I think you know what the idea is. For some people, for most people actually, the clock is ticking. And their time is running quickly out. For others, not many people perhaps, but for a few at least, for some people, their clocks are also ticking. But their time is not running out, you see. An eternity of life is waiting for them.
Right.
We call times like these gospel meetings. That's because it's a time when we do our best to work hard and make known the good news that's available really to all men. To make known that if people who do not realize the imminent threat they are under, I mean, if you think about it, you know, we're under a threat of tornado. We're under a threat of whatever. We all understand what it means to be do you understand mankind, the human race, is under the wrath of God. And one day those clouds are going to open up and it's going to come down.
Right.
It's going to descend on the whole world. And many people don't realize that. A lot of folks living all around us are just kind of blindly ignorant of that. They think the important thing is whether or not there's a threat of tornadoes. Well, something infinitely worse is hanging over their head day after day and night after night. So let's work hard this week. And let's pray hard. And do everything we can to help even one person find his or her way to the throne of grace, where there's both mercy and grace, and the free gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I don't know what time we're supposed to wrap up, but are there any questions? We've got 2 minutes, okay. Any quick questions? You already know I can't give a quick answer. Thank you for letting me speak to you this morning and share these thoughts with you on Romans chapter 6, verse 23.